Hi everyone, perhaps I could draw your attention back this way. Thank you so much. As I said at the start of our time together this morning, we are absolutely delighted that we're joined this morning by Matt Noble from Truro Baptist Church. And Matt has been a dear friend to Grace Church over the years. He truly has. And for me personally, God has used him over and over again to bring encouragement into my life. I'm inspired by this man. I'm inspired by the example that he is to all the believers. I want to commend him to you. He's known to a number of you already, I know. It's also worth saying that Matt has a responsibility within Churches Together in Truro, of which we're a part. We're a partner church of Churches Together, which is a group of 12 churches working together across the city. Our vision is that everyone who lives and works in Truro and the surrounding locality would hear the gospel from someone who loves them, which is a big vision. It's a vision that's too big for any one church in isolation, but as we link arms with one another, this is something that we can work towards together. And within Churches Together in Truro, Matt has responsibility for overseeing the prayer and the worship life of Churches Together. So Matt, welcome. It's so wonderful having you with us. Shall we welcome him? Let's pray for him as well, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this man. We thank you that he models Jesus to us. And we pray, would you fill him in these moments with your spirit, that you would use him to accomplish your purpose this morning. We pray that his words would be the very word of God to us this morning. We pray, use this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You know that well-known psalm about unity, I think is it 133? It talks about dwelling together in harmony, and it talks about that word dwelling is actually, it's more than being in the same vicinity. It's about connection, it's about relationship and friendship. And what you've expressed, Andrew, is what we share, isn't it? Friendship. Our churches, the leaders in the town share friendship, and it's so important because it says that's where God's blessing rests, isn't it? When we dwell together in that way. So I'm booming a little bit here. Is that me or? The other thing I want to say is, my, how you've grown. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. It's been a while since I've been here, but it's been a privilege to journey with you over the years. And it's such a looking out. It's such an amazing sign of health and God's presence and his work amongst you, that you've changed so much and you've grown. And I know you've sent people out. And your focus is the kingdom of God. Come. So it's good. It's good to be here, and it's good to see how much you've changed. So thank you for trusting me, Andrew. it's just good to go. I'm going to talk about prayer, basically. It's part of a series that you've been looking at. And the text that Andrew gave me, it was just one verse. I'm going to go right back in my notes and find it. It's in Luke 11. And the verse is verse 13. But we're actually going to look at the whole of this section. I'm trying to find the one verse in my notes I can't seem to find. The one verse that we're looking at is, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, I want to look at that in the context of the whole of this first section of Luke 11. So we're going to read through it. In my Bible, it's given a heading, and the heading is Jesus' teaching on prayer. So we want to put that verse 13 in the context of the whole section. Okay, so I'm just going to read a little bit, talk a little bit about it as we go through. So if you've got it in front of you, it might be helpful. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. Now, I think it's quite an interesting place to pause. Probably an obvious question that Jesus is asked, considering he's just finished praying. One of his disciples says, "Teach us to pray." Now, an obvious question, but read through the previous chapters of Luke's gospel. And what you have is this catalogue of incredible supernatural activity. The dead being raised, the sick being healed, storms calmed, powerful and insightful teaching, challenging rulers, powers and authorities. What you don't have after those events is the disciples saying to Jesus, "Jesus, teach us how to heal the sick. Teach us how to raise the dead." But when he prays, they say, "Teach us how to pray." I think this is really important. Obvious, but important. I wonder if the disciples were getting what is at the heart and what is at the source of Jesus' life and his ministry. It's his relationship with his Father, and prayer is absolutely core, is absolutely central to that. All those other things flow out of his prayer life, and that's what they're seeing, and that's why they're saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." Should we say this morning, in our hearts before God, "Lord, teach us to pray"? I think it's just the most important request, question that we can, in this moment, say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Because all that other stuff, as good and as great as it is, it flows out of our prayer life. It flows out of our relationship with God. Let's go on. Let's read on a bit. He said to them, "When you pray..." Okay, let's pause briefly there. Notice he doesn't say, "if." He says, "When you pray." There is an expectation that we pray. So when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." This is a slightly summarized version of the Lord's Prayer than the one we find in Matthew 6. If you want to use your fingers, you might want to turn to Matthew 6, because I want to touch on one aspect of that particular sort of version of what we're looking at today. So Matthew 6 includes some words that we can so easily overlook. They're not there in Luke's account, but we can overlook them as we rush on almost to the Lord's Prayer itself. And I want to read this because I think this is something that I've been thinking about and God has been impressing upon my heart, and I think our heart as a church, for some time. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, verse 6, leading into this section on the Lord's Prayer. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We've been singing about reward today, haven't we? It's always so good when it comes together like that. "Go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." As I've said, this verse is easily missed, isn't it? It seems such a simple and such a practical thing to do. And we go shooting on ahead of it to the meatiness of the Lord's Prayer itself. But I think we overlook it at our peril. I think it's really important. It's life-changing. It starts with this phrase, "Go into your room and close the door." It talks about the secret place. Have you got a secret place? Have you got a secret place? A time and a space where you can come apart. When you can come apart, that's not the right phrase. Sometimes I do. Where you can just step aside. You can shut the door. You can switch off your mobile telephone. secret place will look different for every single person in this room. I'm not here to make you feel guilty about something you're not doing. I'm really not. But what I know about this is that no one will do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. You have to make a decision. We're going to talk a little bit about that at the end. You have to make a decision. Where is your secret place? Where do you go to shut the door and just step aside, come before God? This is so simple, but it's so important. Where is your secret place? Can I just say, I know this holds challenges for some of you. I think particularly those with young children. I know as my children have got older, it's got much easier. But again, it's not impossible. It's not impossible. And just another thing, actually that's something that, you know, if there's a couple, you can gift each other with facilitating and helping. So where is your time? Where is your space? Where is your place? There's a very cheesy American film called War Room. Has anyone seen it? It is pretty cheesy, but it's brilliant, isn't it? It's brilliant. It's about an old lady who has her time and her place and her space, and what you see is the impact that it makes. Yes, it's fiction, but actually it stirred me. Did it stir you when you watched it? I thought it was great. Just that, it was just, stylistically, it was a bit. Anyway, I can recommend it. Secondly, he says, this is what he says. He says, when you pray, pray to your Father. So you go into your room and it's praying to your Father. A little later on, he says, then your Father in heaven. Then it goes on as he starts the Lord's Prayer. He says, you know, we begin with the phrase, our Father in heaven. Now, Jesus is giving his disciples the starting point, the focal point. I'm sorry, this is quite simple, but it is so important. That is the focal, the starting point of our prayers is God himself. That's what I think Jesus is saying here. We start with who he is. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, he goes on to tell us what kind of our attitude should be towards his name. It says, hallowed be your name. And that's what we're doing when we start with him. Hallowed means kind of set apart. It means holy. You know, in that culture, the name said something about the person. The name matters. And when we come to God, when we go into the secret place, when we shut the door, when we switch off everything, we just come before our Father and we say, oh, Father. And we focus on him. We don't focus on our problems. We don't focus on our struggles. You know, I'd say we don't even focus on our intercessions, the burdens that we carry. We start with him and who he is. We start with his name, his personality, who he is. We start to meditate on that, to celebrate that, to declare that. We start accepting that. We start putting our trust and our lives and our hearts in that, who he is. And do you know what happens? All that other stuff flows out of it. We start with him, and then his character and his nature starts to shape how we pray, how we connect, how we think about these other issues, how these other struggles, these burdens that we might be carrying. There's nothing wrong with those things, but we start with him. We meditate upon him. We celebrate who he is. And all that other stuff, as important as it is, starts to just have its rightful place. And we have right perspective on it. We're just drinking in who he is. We're lifting up our minds and our hearts to him. And the reality of who he is starts to shape and change the world in which we live. I think this focus draws us into that deeper connection and relationship with him. And I think that's the reward. It says he rewards what's done in the secret place. What is the reward? It's himself. That's the reward. Who doesn't want that? Let's go back to the text. This is a very long introduction, by the way. Okay, let's go back to that. Back to Luke 11. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. You've got to remember that they would have all been asleep in one room. So to get up would have involved stepping over, knocking into, you know. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of this, I love this, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Do I read that again? Because of your shameless audacity, he will get up and give you as much as you need. I love that. Shameless audacity. I have to confess, that's not a phrase that I would use often to describe my prayer life. Shamelessly audacious in my approach to God. I wish it was. The story that Jesus is telling here is about how we pray rather than to whom we pray. That's important. The key player in this is the friend. He's caught out. He has a visitor late at night. It's not uncommon in that culture to have visitors late at night because what happens, it was so hot, people would travel later on in the afternoon and in the early evening. So they would arrive late. So that would be why they've got this crazy guy knocking on their door at whatever time. So they've got a visitor arrive late at night. Now, what we've also got to remember is there were really strict rules relating to hospitality and culture in that culture. If a traveller arrived at your door needing food and shelter, you were obliged, duty-bound, to provide. The guy's honour was at stake here. The friend was desperate. And he was not going to give up until he fulfilled his obligation to provide hospitality to his visitor. I've got to ask you a question, and I ask it of myself as I ask it of you. Do we have that desperation within us for the things of God? Do we have that hunger and that longing would just cause us to knock and keep knocking? I confess, this is how it is for me sometimes. All right then. Isn't it? I'm not very good at being persistent in prayer, but it's there in the Bible, isn't it? We've got to learn about being persistent. We've got to learn about shameless audacity in prayer because it's there. Remember, this isn't about how God is. This isn't a picture of God. He's not there kind of just hiding things away from us and saying, no, I'm not coming. He's not. We're going to come on to how he is in a moment. This is not about who God is. This is about the way we pray. This is about persistence in prayer. I know for me, my own comfort and at times my own sense of peace and well-being trump those glimpses of that inner longing, desperation and hunger that rise up by the Spirit sometimes. And I let this other stuff crowd out, hold me back, stop me. I love this quote by Tom Wright. He's a favorite author of mine. This is what he says on this passage. He, Jesus, is encouraging a kind of holy boldness, a sharp knocking on the door, an insistent asking, a search that refuses to give up. That's what our prayer should be like. This isn't routine or formal praying, going through the motions as a daily or weekly task. There's a battle on, a fight with the powers of darkness. And those who have glimpsed the light are called to struggle in prayer for peace, for reconciliation, for wisdom, for 1,000 things for the world and the church, perhaps 100 or 2 for one's own family, friends and neighbours, and perhaps a dozen or two for oneself. I want that. I want my church, not that it's mine, your church, the church, to have that kind of attitude and approach to prayer. Jesus goes on, and in the light of this parable, and still answering the question that was asked at the first line, teach us to pray, we've got to keep that in mind, he makes a well-known statement, something that I'm sure many of us would have heard or read or thought about in the past. He talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. Now, any English teachers in here? Good. I believe it's in the present continuous tense. It's in the present continuous tense. So I'll read it as if it's in the present continuous tense. Okay? So I say to you, ask and keep on asking. And it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking. And you'll find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. We'll read on, verse 11. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Introduction over. When do you want me to finish? On the hour? Okay. I just think the context of this little verse is so important, because what happens is when it talks about how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, we could go off all over the place now in talking about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't be unreasonable to do that. But this passage is about prayer. This passage is about prayer. And I think it fits with this series that you're doing, because what you're thinking about is that the Spirit in Jesus motivating, equipping, empowering us for mission, is that right? To our community. This is what the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will do. So I want to keep prayer the main thing. I want to keep the context of prayer as we think about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got three questions briefly to look at as we think about this verse, keeping prayer as the focus. The first question is this: do we know who is offering? Do we know who it is that is offering here? Who's the giver here? And, we know the answer to the question. Simple stuff, but again, important. I've got a question for you. What do these verses tell us about who's offering? What do they tell us about God? I had this guy at college. I trained years ago. And I have to say, I've got this list of things. The things they didn't teach me at theological college. And it's far longer than the things that they did teach me. But actually, what I'm going to share with you now is probably one of three things that I actually remember. Okay? It was a guy called John Caldwell, and he was Christology and theology. And I'd sit in these lectures thinking, Lord, how have I got to this place? I have no idea what this man is talking about. And I would get 10 or 20% as he just kind of flew around the place with all these lofty ideas. Good stuff, but I just didn't get it. And then one day he said to the class, there's only two things that matter in the study of God, in theology, two questions. The first is this: what about God? And the second is this: so what? And I thought, come on, I get that. What about God and so what? Think about it. What about God? So let's do it. Let's think about this. What does this passage tell us about who God is? What about God? And then we're going to say, well, so what? So what about God? What are these few verses that we read tell us about God? And then what we're going to do as we think about this is we're going to do a bit of what we were thinking about, what it means to go into that, to the secret place and start focusing on God. Father, think about how that would become a prayer of praise, a meditation, a reflection. Yeah? So what does it tell us about God? These few verses that we read, those are what, 11, 12, 13. What does it tell us about God? Who he is? Shout it out. Tells us he's
a generous giver.
Thank you, Dennis. He's a generous giver. Lord, thank you for your generosity. We worship you for your generosity today. Thank you that I've been the recipient of your generosity. Thank you that your grace, thank you. Is it you were praying? Who was praying about grace? Somebody praying about grace here. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. It's all-encompassing. It's abounding, you know? This is what we call fanning into flame, the gift of God that is within us. What else does it tell us about our God?
Forgiving.
He's forgiving. Oh, thank you, Lord, that nothing I do will stop me coming into your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive me. Thank you, as Andrew prayed earlier. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that everything has been dealt with in that place because of your son, Jesus. You know, this is the fanning into flame. It's just saying, this is who you are. I'm turning it into a meditation, turning it into a thanksgiving, a declaration. I'm going to let it shape who I am. So this is the God. I've got a few verses I thought I'd read about this generous, giving, good and perfect God. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Lavished. Now that's a nice word, isn't it? He's lavished it on us. There's no half measures in that, is there? Ephesians 3:19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to bless you abundantly. Did you hear that? God is able to bless you abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Luke 12:32. Do not be afraid, little flock. I love this. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God is pleased to give us the kingdom. Did you know that? Pleased. Happy. There's so many other verses that I could read here, but there's one little kind of story in the Old Testament that I want to really briefly mention because I think it just says something about who God is and fits with this picture of God that we're celebrating and thinking about. 2 Kings 4, it's Elisha and the widow. You know, this poor widow is facing crisis following the death of her husband. The creditors are on their way to take her sons into slavery. She would have been destitute if not dead. And Elisha rocks up and we have this amazing scene. She says, what have you got? She's got a little jar of oil. Go and get some jars. The jars come and the oil is poured. 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 When does the oil stop? When the jars stop coming. So the lack is not on God's part. And I want to say this, linked to what we're saying and the generosity of God, the more we open up our life to him, the more we kind of avail ourselves to him, the more we empty ourselves from some of this other stuff, the more we give God space, he'll fill it. That's something we're really thinking about as a church. But, you know, as we gather, sometimes our gatherings can be very full, can't they? We're trying to say, let's just give God a bit of space and let's see how he fills it. So God is a generous loving, good God, this is the God who's offering. But do we know what we're asking for? Do we know what we're asking for? You know, Luke's account specifically mentions the Holy Spirit. In Matthew's gospel, it talks about not the Holy Spirit, but good gifts. I'm all right with that because there is no better gift, is there? There's so much that we could say here. I've got a list of the different kind of aspects of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. 50. What time do we need to finish? Okay, I'm not going to read them, but number 10 I will read. I got off the internet. I didn't wade through. Number 10, the Spirit teaches us to pray. The Spirit teaches us to pray. A couple of verses that is mentioned in this list, Romans 8, 26 and 27. I love this verse. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. This is something when the Holy Spirit touches me, sometimes I just get this, oh! Anyone else, or is it just me? There's a deep ache, a longing, a groaning within. It's a bit embarrassing sometimes, actually. Because it's so, oh! And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And then this little phrase in Jude, but you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Just recently I started talking about the spirit of prayer, and I didn't know whether I was allowed to or not. I didn't know if it was legal or not. The spirit of prayer. And then I came across this little verse that I want to start kind of coming into land with. It says in Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication. I'm glad you prayed and talked about grace. But of supplication, this word means earnest and humble, asking and longing for something. This is out of context for today, I have to say. This passage is talking about the sort of Jews recognizing Jesus as the Messiah on his return and their lament over what they did. That's the sort of context of this passage. But I'm going to nip it out of context if that's all right. I think that's okay. As I thought about it and read about it, I came across this quote by Andrew Murray. I didn't know he was a theologian as well as a tennis player, but boom, boom. Andrew Murray is a couple of hundred years ago, 150, 200 years ago. He's a real firebrand, I have to say. You read his stuff and it's stirring. And he talks a lot about prayer. But this is what he says about this passage. The Holy Spirit, and about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, in the first place, a spirit of prayer. He was promised as a spirit of grace and supplication, the grace for supplication. He was sent forth into our hearts as a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He enables us to say, in true faith and growing apprehension of its meaning, Our Father, which art in heaven. He makes intercession for the saints according to God. And as we pray in the Spirit, our worship is as God seeks it to be, in spirit and in truth. Prayer is just the breathing of the Spirit in us. Power in prayer comes from the power of the Spirit in us, waited on and trusted in. Our prayer is the index of the measure of the Spirit's work in us. To pray aright, the life of the Spirit must be right in us. For praying the effectual, much availing prayer of the righteous person, everything depends on being full of the Spirit. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit if we're going to be a praying people. We need the Holy Spirit. We need that spirit of grace and supplication to fill us, take hold of us, arrest us if we're going to be effective in this kingdom advancing gospel mission to which we have called. And I think that is what Jesus is talking about in this passage. So are we seeking? Are we asking? Are we knocking? If we are, he's saying, you will receive. You will receive. And this is the final question. And I ain't going to answer this question for you because you've got to answer it for yourself. Do we want what we're asking for? Do we want what we're asking for? Because it'll mess it up. It will. It will have an impact. Do we want what we're asking for? And that's the question I want to leave with you. Should we pause and should we pray? Let's stand together if we're able and would like to. Very conscious that when we start talking about these things, because it's so important, the battle starts raging. So you may have ideas and thoughts that are Holy Spirit inspired in this moment, but I do believe that the enemy will come and try and tell you why they are not Holy Spirit inspired. I really do believe that. Because God doesn't want you, sorry, the enemy doesn't want you to be on your knees in prayer. He doesn't want this church to be going to the next level of what it means to be a house of prayer. He doesn't want it. Because when we pray, we are engaging with the unseen realm. And that unseen realm impacts the seen realm. Okay? In ways that we have hardly started to see, I believe. So there'll be a battle raging. Some of you will be feeling it more acutely than others in this moment. But I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, come Holy Spirit, as simple as that. Come Spirit of grace and supplication, take hold of your people. So let's just wait on him for a moment. I really believe that the Lord is birthing new prayer initiatives in people's minds and hearts in this moment. And I think you should be talking about what this might look like. I do believe that there's a birthing of prayer initiatives for this church, for the church, that's just being birthed in this moment as we've given God this space and asked him to fill it. So let's wait some more. Just invite the Holy Spirit to come. Spirit of prayer. Supplication, grace, come, Lord. Just listen. Turn your ear, your heart, your mind to him. Listen. just ask, is there anyone in the room who has a real burden and a gift that they've recognized for intercessory prayer? Be brave, because I want you to come and pray for everybody. I'll warn you now. Okay, Mel, do you want to come up? Anyone else? Come on, if you've got a burden for intercessory prayer, good, thank you. Even if you think you might have a burden for intercessory prayer.
What does intercessory mean?
Intercessory prayer is about bringing needs, and it's about praying for our world. Okay, so we'll focus on prayer, okay? Anyone else? I think there's more. There is more. I know there's more. Come on. Thank you, Margaret. All right. Okay, I want you to reach out a hand from where you are. We're going to pray for these guys. Okay, and then I'm going to ask Mel, will you pray for everyone else? Okay. So, Father, I just pray for these folks now. Whoa. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Touch them deep, deep, deep down. Let them, those groans of the Spirit, groaning within creation. Just let them know that. Let it shape their intercessions and their prayers. Give them boldness and courage, a shameless audacity to knock and to keep knocking, determination, courage. We commission this group of people now. Your intercessors in this place, your intercessors for this time. Come, Holy Spirit. Spirit of grace, supplication, let it be upon them. In Jesus' name. Now, you got down here first, so I want you to pray for the church, for that spirit of prayer to take hold of them, to everybody. Okay, is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay, let's pray. You guys, we can reach out a hand over the church.
Lord, I just thank you that you hold it all in your hands and that you want for your children to all play their part. Lord, thank you for the picture that you gave me just now. I saw Cornwall from high above, and I saw lots and lots and lots of golden threads.
Come on, hallelujah.
So many I couldn't count. And they were all linking up to you. And Lord, I just pray that you would just stir people's hearts this morning, even more so than they're stirred already, Lord. I pray that they would, each and every one of us here today, would just have that deeper hunger to be used by you, to be bold, to be courageous, to not worry about what other people think,
Jesus.
But to do your will, to have that secret place and that time, that devotion to you, Lord, to hear how you want each of us to act, how you want each of us to impact on other people's lives, how you want us to pray. Lord, fill us more with your Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
So that we will have that clear hotline to you, Lord. Lord, give us that hunger. That persistence, that courage, that help us to remember that when you burden us for something, Lord, it's because you want us to hand it over to you. It's not our doing, it's what you're going to do through us. Thank you, Lord, that you've put people who have willing hearts and open hearts together in this place. And help us to love one another and to just show each other what that means. by being faithful in prayer and persisting, and to be shamelessly or audacious, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Thank you that you provide and you want us to keep asking and to keep knocking. You want us to pray big, big prayers. You are Lord who provides for us. And we thank you, Lord. Just fill each of us more with your Holy Spirit this day, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
At the beginning of the year, God said to me, I'm going to do something new. And little did I know what that was going to be. For me, it was waking me up in the middle of the night to pray for people.
Come on. It's good.
And to pray specific things for people. And I want to tell you, I've been a Christian over 50 years and I've known God a lot, do lots of things. But he did say, you know, he wants to do something new in us. And I want to say to you, you can't limit what God wants to do in your life. I believe today is a specific day when God wants you to realize that he can do more than you can ever think or imagine.
That's good.
You know?
Jesus.
And I would encourage you to go and seek God. You know? Because that's all he asks us to do, is to go and seek him. And he blesses us because he really loves us. You know? And it's such a privilege to know him. And he's got so many more things he wants to do with us.
Yeah.
More than we can ever imagine. More than we can ever imagine.
Amen. Okay, thank you guys, thank you. If you want to go and take your seats.
I'm going to sing All Glory to the King of Ages.